The title of the sermon this morning is Learning to Heed God's Word Over Our Own View for Blessing, out of Genesis chapter 13, 1-18. If you've attended our church for any length of time, you're keenly aware of the fact that you've been told by me and by the last two pastors that have pastored here that you need to trust God's Word for the life of faith. However, when the trials of our faith are especially strong, we find a huge pressure arises, tempting us to rely upon our own viewpoint. The truth is, and I have to admit freely on my own, if you give me a trial, and if you face a trial that's big enough, you shift very quickly from trusting the Lord to trying to work it on, work it out yourself. That's because we're fragile, we're weak, we're still growing in the faith. After last Sunday morning's worship service, some members of our church were speaking with me in Fellowship Hall, and they were recalling an illustration I'd used. I'd used an illustration last Sunday about how I had been in a ministry, and I left that ministry for another one for reasons that were my own and rather than the Lord's, and it was like stepping out of a frying pan into a fire. And I regretted it deeply, and how many times I wished that I had gone back, or the Lord would give me opportunity to go back and make that decision again and make it right. And this member in the church said, "Pastor, you can't go back. You can't redo that. But your sharing that information with us is valuable for us because it encourages us to make the decision that is right." When that person said that, I realized I'm not the only person that faces this. We all face this. We all have a tendency to second guess when the trial gets big enough and rely upon our own energy, upon our own wisdom, and make the decision ourselves, independent of what we know God's Word says we should do. Later in the week, I received a phone call from another member in our church who was facing a very unwanted trial, and she remarked that she was wondering afresh if she might have done something wrong that had led to the trial. Now, I know exactly what that's like. Been there many times. When the trial gets severe enough, we resort to our own effort and think, what have I done? You know, how can I work on this situation to make it better? And a lot of times you can't. You're vulnerable. That's what's so scary. While I had the initial draft of these sermon notes up on my computer monitor later in the week, another believer called me and asked specifically that I encourage her to trust in the Lord with the steep trial that she was facing. And I shared with her, guess what I have up on my monitor? This has happened a lot of times before. It's this particular sermon. So we might ask, though I know I must trust God's Word above my own viewpoint and human effort, is there any encouragement to do so in the face of strong pressures in the trials not to do that? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads, "Unsettling trials strongly press me to replace trusting God's Word for my own wisdom. So how do I handle this pressure?" Let me just read the passage and then we'll get into it. Genesis chapter 13. Beginning at verse 1. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him, into the Negev, which is the southern part of Judea. And Abram was very wealthy in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, which is in the middle of the land, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram again called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to handle them both, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite also dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I request of you, between me and you, and between your herdmen, my herdmen, that we be brothers. Is not the whole land in front of us? Separate yourself, I request of you, from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you depart from the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it was very well watered everywhere, before the Lord had destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And he separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, while Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And he pitched his tent next to Sodom. But the men of Sodom were very wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot had separated it from him, Lift up now your eyes, and look from the place where you currently are, northward,
southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, to you I will give it, to your seed and forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth. Then shall your seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, through the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And he built there an altar unto the Lord.
There's a tremendous amount of information in this section, and I just had to limit it. To begin to bless man regardless of Nimrod's faithless world apostasy that occurs back in Genesis 10, God had told Abram two things in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. To leave his home and kin for a land that God would show him, and then to be a blessing. It doesn't come out in the English text in the King James, but the last part of verse 2, it says, be a blessing. In other words, be nice, and be a blessing to other people. Well, Abram had initially heeded God in Genesis 12, 4 to 9. And we covered that last week. He had left the land where he's at, and he'd gone down into the land of Canaan, and there the Lord had indicated that was the land that he was supposed to have. He initially heeded God in Genesis 12, 4 to 9, but under the duress of a very bad famine, he had then faithlessly left Canaan, the land that God had assigned him, for Egypt. He went down there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. He used human viewpoint. There's no rain. Crops aren't here. I've got to go where you have crops because I have cattle. So he tried to solve the problem on his own. That's exactly where many times I've been in my life. I know many times we've been there. A crisis, try to solve it on your own. Wrong move. Wrong move. In fact, that move had only led to more trials. Down there, he almost lost his wife to Pharaoh because Pharaoh had the practice of going ahead and killing a man and taking his wife for himself. And Abram ended up in that particular situation. He was given a big dowry for his wife. But finally, the Lord intervened. He plagued Pharaoh with many plagues. And Pharaoh found out that she was already married to Abram, so he gave her back to him and said, keep the dowry, just get out of Egypt, because you're bad news for me. And that's basically what happened. Now, learning from this lapse of faith, Abram returned to God's will to stay in Canaan and to be a blessing. Realizing that he had seen only more trials by his faithless trip down into Egypt, Abram returned to Canaan and to the altar at Bethel, where he had first proclaimed God to the Canaanites to renew his testimony of his faith in God. We know that he had built the altar down there in Genesis chapter 13, 1 to 4. And the word to call on the name of the Lord actually means to proclaim the Lord. Apparently, he was a testimony to the Canaanites in the area. Abram was actually acting as a missionary of sorts, being a witness to these people. So he went back to the place where he should have been. That's what the Lord allows us to do. If we have failed by trying to solve a trial on our own, independent of Him, we've gotten into trouble. What we need to do is to get back to the point of trusting the Lord. That's what Abram did. But that's just one step. The next step is to continue to live by faith. And that's where it gets real sticky. Abram then applied God's word in living. And this comes out in Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 9. He applied God's Genesis 12:2 call to be a blessing in his life. A strife arose between the herdsmen of Lot and Abram, for in the human viewpoint, the land could not support the herds of both men and the Canaanites who were already dwelling in the land. And staying in Canaan in another famine would only add to the crisis. You see, they had already left Canaan once before because they'd had a famine. Now that Abram has more cattle, more sheep, and he's back in the land, all you have to have is another famine, and there's not enough food for Abram's cattle or livestock, Lot's livestock, and the Canaanites. You have an impossible situation. So something has to give. So Abram applied God's call that he be a blessing, regardless of the pressured threats of the human viewpoint of another famine, the price for having lesser pastures, and the needs of the Canaanites. Abram gave Lot first choice of pasture in faith in God's provision for his needs. In verse 8, Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you, between your herdmen and my herdmen, for we are brothers, we're relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I request from you. If you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. You departed for the right hand, I will go to the left. Now, in doing this, from a human standpoint, Abram was almost essentially signing the certificate for his own bankruptcy.
Because all you have to do is have another famine. It's all over. Your cattle die, your sheep die.
But Abram is going completely on faith at this point. He has trusted that God has called him to this land. If God's called him to this land, he's got to keep him surviving in that land. And so he makes a decision going way out on a limb of faith to trust the Lord. I found this very, very applicable to many trials I've faced and a number of trials that our people in our church are facing right now. Abram also applied God's Genesis 12, 1 and 7 call to stay in Canaan, the land God gave him, regardless of the human viewpoint threats of Lot's use of the better pastures, Abram's greater risk of loss and famines, and the needs of the Canaanites. I think it's absolutely remarkable. If you go to the left, I go to the right. In other words, I'm going to stay in the land. I don't know what you're going to do, Lot, but this is where I'm going to stay. This is where I believe God has us as a church right now. We're facing the stress of financial hardships. And I have found out, incidentally, that there's another church that is supporting the Ludas and other missionaries that we are facing. They have faced enough stresses financially, they actually have dropped their complete support for the Ludas at the point. So a number of churches, I think, throughout our country are facing it. And I don't think it's a mistake. I think the Lord is allowing it because he's testing the churches. Where are we in regards to our trust in him? Now, Abram's unconditional choice in faith to stay in God's will and led to great blessing, but Lot's choice by way of his own viewpoint led to a very dismal end. And this comes out in verses 10 to 18 and chapters that follow. The Genesis 13, 10 to 18 text presents an obvious contrast between Lot and Abram regarding how both men use their eyes. Lot heeded Abram's offer in using his eyes to lust for the lush Jordan Valley in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Notice verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of the Jordan. But opposite that, God had Abram use his eyes to see how he would bless him in giving him all of the land that he could see. Verse 14, and then the Lord said unto Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up now your eyes, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward. In other words, from the very spot that Lot had looked, I want you to look from that very spot. Now that tells me something. Lot says he chose some land. I'm going to get that land for you. That's not going to be Lot's. That's going to be yours. Because Lot could see the land, you can see it from there as well. In fact, I'm going to give you not only that land that is east of you, I'm going to give it north of you, south of you, and west of you. In other words, there's going to be plenty of land for your animals. But that's going to be yours. God was obviously rewarding Abram because of his faith. But the contrast between what happens with these men, with what they do with their eyes, exposes vastly different results of functioning in unbelief as one relies on his own viewpoint under pressure, versus trusting God and his word in Genesis 13, 18, 10 to 18. Lot responded to Abram's offer by selfishly viewing and choosing the luxuriant Jordan Valley for its provisions, like that of Egypt, that would keep him from facing more famines. You see, Lot had gone with Abram down into Egypt, and he saw down there that Egypt doesn't suffer from famines because you always have the Nile River. So he got to thinking, you know, if I settle down where the Jordan River is always existing there, I'm always going to have crops. So Abram's kind of dumb. He's going to stay up in the hill country. I'm going to go down in the lowland. He's using human viewpoint. So that's what he does. He chooses the lowland. Abram then chose to stay in Canaan where God had assigned him, even if it left him at greater risk of loss in the human view. You see, the land of Canaan is a land that has to be watered by rain. It's not watered by a big, lush valley river. You have to get rain. In other words, you're much more vulnerable to trusting in the Lord. And that's exactly where God wanted him. So in contrast, the two men ended up with tremendous contrasting results in their choices. And this is huge. Lot pitched his tent near Sodom in the Jordan Valley, which happened to be a very wicked city. In verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan uphill. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward or next to Sodom. That was his fall.
This led to Lot and his family being captured when Sodom was attacked. We're going to read about that in the next chapter. Sodom was attacked in some of the lowland valleys, and he was taken capture. And God actually had to use Abram to rescue Lot from the attackers. Lot also later lost his wife by premature death in God's judgment. When they were coming out of Sodom, his wife lusted after the city and she looked back, and so God turned her into a pillar of salt. So he lost his marriage. And then he saw his surviving daughters with him fall into degrading sin, all due to the family's exposure to Sodom's evil influence. This comes out in Genesis 19. It's a terrible decision that Lot made. He got lush lowlands, and he fell into a whole hornet's nest of sinful influence that was around him. But in contrast, God told Abram to lift up his eyes in faith that all the land that he saw in every direction, including the land that Lot had just chosen, would become his. Now, what's interesting, in my studies, I found out that there is a place just a few minutes southeast of Bethel called Berg Betin. And it's kind of a lookout area, and you can see a lot of the land of Palestine, and you get an excellent view of the land that Lot had chosen, especially the northern end of the Dead Sea. And, of course, that would have been a time when everything was lush. And apparently, from the same location, God wanted Abram to view the land. So there's a tremendous lesson that is here. God promised that all of this land would be his and that of his descendants forever, and that he would make Abram's offspring as numerous as the dust of the earth. That's in verse 16. I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. So God then told Abram to go through the land, staking his claim to it in faith in this promise. And, of course, in faith in God's promise and in thanksgiving, Abram moved to Hebron, where he built an altar to worship the Lord. In verse 18, Abram removed his tent. He came in and dwelt it in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Many years later, Abram was buried in Hebron. And I think that's significant, because he was buried there in faith that someday he was going to get all the land, and it would all be his. So relying on his own view under duress, Lot had a dismal end. Resisting his own view under duress to heed God, Abram had a great end. In other words, we have to learn to resist our own view. And that is tough, because we have to opt for God's view over what makes sense to us. The application is, may we trust in Christ as Savior to receive eternal life. And then if we're tempted by pressures of life's trials to function by our own viewpoint versus heeding Scripture, may we recall the huge contrasts of blessing or its lack that their choices in this realm produced for both Lot and Abram, and so be highly motivated to heed the Bible above our own viewpoint. I've got some illustrations that I've given here in the end that indicate that the Lord is trying to encourage us to live by faith. Last Sunday evening, in a service that is often sometimes our least attended service in all the church services that we had some believers that showed up, and one believer shared with us how that she said that there were a number of people who she has run into recently, believers that she knows who have been attending a number of churches in the area, and these believers were asking her for answers because they're tired of all the program fluff that they're getting, but they're not getting fed. They need something more. And so this believer was sharing with her what we do at NEPOG. We emphasize Scripture, the Bible teaching, over this program fluff and so forth. And then after the service, this believer's husband came forward to me and shared how the content of that evening's message happened to answer some questions that had arisen in the lives of people who had come to him with questions in regards to a theological nature. As Nadine and I were driving out of the parking lot, I told her, I said, honey, God was seeking to encourage us tonight through these people. He wants us to trust Him and to keep serving Him effectively. When I entered my office last Tuesday morning to begin to prepare the sermon, I was in a state of prayer, asking God for wisdom to be able to encourage the people of God, because I sense there are a lot of trials that people in our body are facing at this time. There were a couple of messages on my answering machine. One was from a young woman in the area. She was interested in our VBS program. She saw the sign as she was driving by. And so she wanted me to call, so I called in response. And she wanted to know how much it would cost, and I said, it's not going to cost you anything. Well, do I have to be a member of your church to send our children there? I said, no, you can come, that's all free, don't worry about any of that.
So she asked about the program, what was being taught. I said, we're talking about conflicts that children face, spiritual conflicts. She was very intrigued by that. She wanted to know the time and everything, so she gave me the names of her children. And as she closed the call, she says, all right, I'm going to be there 9 o'clock sharp, June 23rd. Okay. I said, okay. You know. And after she hung up, I was almost a little embarrassed because I wasn't nearly as excited as she was. I felt a little sheepish about it. Of course, I'm not that excitable a person anyway, but I felt very sheepish. But this lady was just motivated through the roof. And she hasn't come to our church. And I learned from that again. The Lord is able to motivate people and to encourage people and to encourage us so that we would act faithful in serving the Lord. So if we're struggling in a trial with the choice of relying on our own viewpoint versus doing the revealed will of God in line with Scripture, we need to recall the Genesis 13 contrast between Lot and Abram and opt for Abram's choice of faith. Only there can we know God's blessing for sure in the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word and for the relevancy of it. I mean, this event occurred hundreds, actually thousands of years ago, and yet it's so real. And I thank you, Father, that Abram learned that it's best to stay within the will of God, even if the trial is there, because the trials of stepping outside of the will of God are so much worse. You want us to learn to leave our trials with you and to trust your word even above our own way of solving or trying to solve the trials that we face. I ask, Father, that we would be people of faith who really follow the word of God in our marriages, in our families, in our businesses, in our church life, that we, like Father Abraham, as he's referred to in Scripture, would be people of faith. And I would ask, Father, that if there is any person who may be present in our service this morning or who may be listening to the webcast who as yet has not put his trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life, that today would be the day when they trust in him that they might have eternal life, trusting that they will get eternal life by making that decision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.